Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What's the point of religion? Why bother going to church? What real benefit is there in being a Christian? Aren't plenty of people around us doing just fine without God? We've probably heard people say these kinds of things. In a moment of weakness, maybe you've thought these kinds of things. But these kinds of things are nothing new. As we see in our text, the Old Testament reading for this morning from Malachi, one of the closing words of the Old Testament ends on this questioning, this complaint of what's the point? Here we discover these same old complaints thrown against God by certain scoffers in Israel who were fed up with serving God. Life wasn't going the way they expected it to, so they decide to abandon their faith. And the passage begins with the Lord speaking through the prophet, accusing his people, saying, "You have said it's pointless to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and walking about like mourners before the Lord of hosts? But now we call the arrogant blessed, and evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and escape." Many of people of Israel reached the conclusion that it wasn't worth it to act in accordance with the commands of God. In their way of thinking, if serving God doesn't pay off right now, well, why bother? If it doesn't turn into a life that I want, well, why try this whole God thing? Why be a servant? Why go through the trouble of repenting of sin and striving for righteousness and all the rest of it? I mean, after all, if you got the arrogant and the proud out there who are doing fine, they get away with everything. So why not join them, is what they thought. And maybe we can relate. You know, in our world today, doesn't it seem like this is kind of the case? That just as always, we see wicked people prosper? I mean, think of how many public figures out there, from politicians to actors, musicians, and athletes, these people who are held up by the masses as great and important people, and yet in reality, they live reprehensible lives. They have a huge influence on our society. They make large sums of money because so many people are so taken by them. And yet in reality, if you examine their lives, these people are models of rebellion against God. And instead of denouncing their irresponsibility and immorality or calling out their complete arrogance, their lack of faith, what do we Christians do? We buy tickets. We tune in to hear the rest of it and find out what's going to happen next. We let them influence us. Little by little, they wear us down so that once was what was considered beyond the pale and outside the norm is now just accepted as, well, that's how it is. Our world is enamored with people like this, praises them, showers them with attention, power, and wealth. And Christians today aren't immune to this problem of short-sightedness that's pointed out by the prophet. Though few calling themselves Christians would advocate, you know, abandoning God if he isn't immediately bless you the way that you hope. Nevertheless, there is a strain of theology among Christians that does kind of lend itself to this whole idea and inevitably leads some to this very conclusion. You see, there are many people around us today who present Christianity as though it's just a way to get ahead in this world. To them, Christianity is not a patient faith that trusts in the Lord and awaits blessings in heaven and accepts in the meantime blessings as well as hardships and suffering. Rather, they see Christianity as a lifestyle to be lived with the hope of immediate temporal blessings. Try Jesus and you can have your best life now, they say. Do what God says and you'll get what you want. Or to put it negatively, if things aren't working out for you the way you have, if you don't have all your heart desires, it's because you're not doing what God said. And all this does is set up one of two results. On the one hand, you either become so arrogant because you happen to be blessed or happen to be successful, and you say, well, of course, this is what I've earned by my holiness. Or more likely, you see through this whole thing, and you're led to utter despair thinking, why won't God bless me? I'm trying so hard. When hardship occurs, but what if when that happens and you don't get what you want, what if you're striving to live a holy life, but you still experience hardships, as inevitably you will? What if you're made to suffer, like so many prophets and martyrs, and even our Lord Jesus himself? When hardship occurs, after years of trying to live a good life to please God, is it any wonder that some, with this misguided thinking, abandon God along with the people of Israel in Malachi's day, saying it's futile to serve God? What do we get out of it? The arrogant are blessed. The evildoers prosper. Those who challenge God always get away with it. But God wasn't content to let this be. He challenged and confronted the people of Malachi's day, using their words against them. Something then, when he did this, remarkable happened. And of course, we shouldn't be surprised. The word of God is powerful like that. It changes hearts. It changes people. But what happened in response to what God said through Malachi is that some of the people repented. They reassessed their frustrations. They had a change of heart. Not all of the people changed. Some remained cynical and jaded as ever. But what this prophecy revealed is that there were different kinds of people complaining about the injustice in the world. You see, some were these blatant unbelievers, scoffers, mockers who rejected the faith, made a conscious decision to reject God. But others were believers who were just in the middle of tough times and they're hurt. They're losing patience with the lack of divine justice. They're tired of all the sin and evil that God was allowing to happen all around them. Their voices reflect more sadness and frustration rather than anger and apostasy. These believers were crying out in weakness with a sense of helplessness. But when the Lord confronted them, he also strengthened them. He renewed their faith. He built them up again, and the people came to their senses and became obedient again. The text says that upon hearing the word, those who feared the Lord talked with each other. And the Lord paid attention and heard them. In a lot of ways, that's kind of what we're doing right now, isn't it? We come together to hear God's word. And in our worship, in our Bible studies, at other times when we have small group meetings, devotions, what have you, in our congregational life together, we reflect upon the scriptures. We let the word of God guide our thoughts and confront us and call us to change, lead us to repent where it points out our sin. And we too have had frustrations. We may have made cynical remarks because we're hurt and we long for justice and we're upset and tired of all the unfairness in this world. But like the Israelites, we need the word of God to confront us, and we are often helped when we gather with other believers to listen to God's word, to reflect upon God's word, to talk about it with each other. When we do this, we can be certain that we're not alone. Christ himself said that wherever two or more are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. When the Israelites talked with each other, they encouraged each other to be faithful. And those who feared the Lord and honored his holy name, it didn't go unnoticed. The Lord took notice of the conversation of his faithful people. And it says he made a note of it in a scroll of remembrance. Their faith would not be pointless, but God would reward in due time, it would reward them for their faithfulness. And all of this happened because of the power of God's word. And that word still has the same effect on God's faithful today. When we gather together, we center our thoughts on Holy Scripture. We too are confronted and refreshed and again called to renew our faith and live lives in keeping with repentance. It's important that we're connected with one another around the Word of God. If we drift away from the Scripture, God and His Word, we too will question God. We'll doubt His justice. Inevitably, we'll listen to the voices of our secular age and be led astray. And then we too will have a difficult time reconciling why so many things go so wrong in this world and why it all seems so unfair. We may be tempted to conclude that God is unjust and that worshiping him isn't worth the time and effort. Without listening to God's word, we too will be led down the path toward cynicism. But as Christians firmly rooted in God's word, surrounded by fellow sojourners in the faith, We can remain strong and faithful, and we can continue to believe in the things that are not comprehended by this world. After the faithful Israelites repented of their sins in response to God's word, the Lord spoke again and assured them of his divine justice that was yet to come. He said, "They shall be mine in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not." What the Lord is saying is that in spite of what the faithful see now, there is justice yet to come, and it will be evident to all. He spoke of the last day, the day of judgment, the day of the Lord, this focal point that the scripture points to again and again and again. There is a day coming when Christ will come again and all things will be judged as they should, in perfect fairness, according to God's holy will. And on that day, those who have been faithful will not question why they believe. They will not wonder if it was worth their time, because it will be evident to all. They will be dwelling with God and his kingdom. They will know what the reward of their faith is, and they will rejoice because of the Lord. But for those who do not believe, the scoffers, the mockers, the arrogant, and the proud who prospered in this life and thought God was nothing but a waste of time, they will also realize the truth. And they too will see the reward and benefit of trusting God, and sadly, it'll be too late for them. As the prophet says, they will see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, and they will know that faithfulness had its reward. Their scoffing will turn to shame. Our Christian faith is the same as the faith of the believers in Malachi's day. We too put our hope in the promises of God, and we do so in spite of what we see around us, in spite of the fact that faithful people are mocked and suffer hardships, while the wicked and immoral prosper and thrive. In spite of all of this, we know that these injustices will be undone. We know that after suffering comes glory, and those who endure much hardship in this life, yet persevere in the faith, will not be disappointed. God calls his faithful people his treasured possessions, and he will pardon us of all sin, just as a father has compassion on his son. On the day of judgment, this unseen hope will be a reality. Perhaps a helpful way of thinking about the hidden reality of things is by learning from the life of our Savior. I mean, consider the life lived by our Lord Jesus when he became a man for our salvation. I mean, even though he's the King of Kings, he becomes a suffering servant. He's not born in a palace, he's born a commoner to a lowly family without glory or grandeur. And though he's worthy of all power, glory, and might and dominion, he lives a life of poverty, wandering from town to town, teaching and helping others, healing them of their diseases, ridding them of their demons. And though he's more righteous than any man who ever lived, what earthly gain did he get for it? The prophet described his situation well, prophet Isaiah. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. He was despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Even though our Lord was without sin, he was despised, rejected, and ultimately put to death. Scoffers look at this and say Jesus was just one more nice guy who finished last. He was a failure, a loser. Why would I want to follow him? But those who understand that God's reality is far different from the world's understand that Jesus' suffering and death were actually quite the opposite of a failure. While it may have appeared as though Jesus lost when he was killed on the cross, in reality, he won a victory over sin, death, and the devil. He conquered them all. And this was proven to be the case with his glorious resurrection from the dead. And here is the truly wonderful thing about his suffering and death. It did serve others. He did it to benefit sinners. He did it for you and for me and for the entire world. He gave up his life for the sin of the world so that whoever believes in him might have forgiveness, salvation, and life everlasting. Christ's entire earthly life is a picture of how things may look one way from the world's point of view, but from God's perspective, it's just the opposite. At times, our faith is tested by what happens to us in the world. We may be tempted to complain and be frustrated like the people in Malachi's day. The world and the devil would like us to think that rejecting our faith and denying God will benefit us greatly. And let's be honest. For a time, it could. It might. You could try lying and cheating and stealing. And you know what? You may get ahead if you don't get caught. Even still, eventually this will all be sorted out. One day all will see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, and all will know that it was profitable to serve God. But in the meantime, it is until the last day, our faith trusts in the promises of God and hopes in that future reality. We are certain that by believing in the Lord and trusting in Him and living for Him, one day we will receive the greatest of blessings, Christ's own victory given to those who trust in Him. We will receive the gift of everlasting life that was purchased for us on the cross of Christ and secured for us by His resurrection from the dead. Until the last day, we continue to live by faith, trusting in the Word and building up one another as we journey together in this life. But one day, our faith will be proven true, and what we have now by faith will be ours by sight. We will stand in God's presence with all the faithful whose names are written in the book of life, and we will dwell with God in His kingdom forever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.